Let's open our Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel again, plowing through Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, we find that David is on the run from Absalom. Absalom had gathered armies prepared to go after David, and he had gathered a counselor that was David's personal counselor, primary counselor, a man named Ahithophel. So when Absalom came into Jerusalem, he brought Ahithophel with him as a display and a show that Ahithophel, the wise man in the kingdom, thought he should be king and that David should be gone. This whole account shows the character of Ahithophel and his plans to defeat David. But it also shows the sovereignty of God over Ahithophel and his plans, and how God is at work in all things, all the time, things that we cannot see or know. For the Christian, working all things together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. We may see things that are difficult and trials, and even evil, enter into our lives. But God sees all, and he rules over all things, that in the end he may receive the glory for the grace that he's bestowed upon sinners through the blood and righteousness of Christ. I really appreciate the messages this morning. They glow in the heart that we are justified by faith alone. And we live in that state while seeking to honor and obey the Lord. We pray that you, as we teach justification by faith, as Tom taught it this morning, that the Lord will cause you to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to the gospel, and rejoice each day in your justification so that you may have a heart for sanctification. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, as I said, David had sinned against Bathsheba. Nathan had come in chapter 12 and confronted him with sin. David repented, but Nathan promised him that he would see the discipline of the Lord because of his sin. And he would see the discipline in the Lord of the Lord in his household, in his children, how they would bring sorrow into his life. And that's what this whole section is about. Not only Amnon brought sorrow to David, the firstborn, but now Absalom, later Adonijah, and yet God sustained David through all of this trial. And in the end, his faith was purified. And it shows in this chapter. So let's begin with chapter 17. We've seen about Ziba, who lied to David, and David believed him because he was not on the alert for the moment. He wasn't thinking like he should. And then we see this man Shimei, who threw rocks at David and cursed him. David's response to him was not anger, it was not bitterness, and it was not revenge. He told his men, "Has not the Lord brought him to do this?" And so he trusted in God instead of sinning. And that's our call as well. Ahithophel told Absalom at the end of chapter 16, to prove that he was equal to David. And it was the most ungodly advice. Ahithophel had been known as a godly man. David trusted him as his personal counselor in affairs. But now, seeking his own advance, he gave ungodly advice to Absalom to take the 10 concubines of David who were guarding the house of David and to go into them on the rooftop under a tent in the view of all Israel. Such a perverted idea. And yet that's what Absalom did. And we see at the very beginning that Ahithophel had gone way down in his moral understanding, in his love for God, and that his advice would now become corrupt. Chapter 17, verse 1, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may rise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and will terrify him so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people shall be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak." So Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the advice of Ahithophel has given us is not good." Moreover, Hushai said, "You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. And if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there." Then Absalom said, and then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, "This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be destroyed.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them. and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They've crossed the brook of water." And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came about, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and told King David. And they said to David, "Arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you." Then David and all the people who were with him rose and crossed the Jordan, and by dawn not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, into his city, and set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand and to see and understand in this passage how you were faithful in every verse to cause all things to work together for good for David and his people. Help us to learn about your providence and your sovereignty over all things in this passage, and be strengthened in our faith that just as you cared for David, the believer, far from perfect, so you care for those who trust in Christ, far from perfect. We thank you for your grace, for your justification by faith alone, and the promises that you've given to every person who is called upon the name of Christ to help them to persevere to the end. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to continually look unto Christ and walk by faith, not by sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This terrible advice of Ahithophel was said in the passage that it was in open air for everyone to see. Ahithophel and Absalom had forgotten how to blush. Their conscience gradually hardened step by step, came to the point where they had no shame or embarrassment about public immorality, claiming that it was a testimony to the power and kingship of Absalom, a king of Israel. Jeremiah commented on this inability to blush in Jeremiah 6:15 and 16 about Israel. "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." As bad as this scene at the end of chapter 16 is about Absalom and the concubines and so forth, it's really no different than the decline of public morality in America today. all around us, before us, before our eyes, we see young people and adults forgetting how to blush, to be ashamed of behavior, having gradually hardened their hearts. They have hardened their sensitivity to God and their conscience. TV, movies, music, programs on TV, the classroom, the public welfare and government. We have forgotten how to blush because we have laid aside the concept that God is real and God judges. And because we've also laid aside the concept of absolute morality, that God's commandments, as Tom so well taught this morning, do not change with the circumstance. But God holds us accountable for what He's revealed to us in the Scripture, through the preaching of the gospel. He holds us accountable for what He has said. And if we do not pay attention and walk in the good way, in the old paths, as we said, it will be destruction for ourselves and for those around us. We'll carry them down to the bottom with us and destroy their lives as well as our own. And so, this passage, this chapter, is a statement. It's an exposure in the narrative parts of Scripture that God is indeed overruling the sins of man to accomplish His purposes. And that's what I want us to get out of this passage, because the same promises He gave to David to bring him to the eternal kingdom, to bring him a son that would be the Savior of the world, those promises that He made to David are the same, that God is faithful in Jesus Christ to all who call upon His name, and He will keep His promises. He will keep His word to those that believe it, who look to the old paths, who walk in the way that is good. God will keep them to the end by faith. The first thing I want us to look at in chapter 17 in verses 1 through 4 is the pride of Ahithophel. Ahithophel told Absalom that if he would give him 12,000 men, then he would destroy the problem of David for him. He would kill David, go after him right then, muster 12,000, go while David is still running, and fall upon him and kill him. And the thing that's noticeable about what Ahithophel says is the number of I's, capital I, in the passage. That I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him when he's weary. I will strike down the king alone. I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Ahithophel was so full of pride, and this was more or less a hidden sin up to this point in his life. For he had been the faithful counselor of David all those years. In fact, David had counted the word of Ahithophel as if it were the word of God. He had that much respect for him and listening to his counsel. But now something has happened. Ahithophel has rejected David as king when he saw him pushed out of Jerusalem by Absalom, and he went over to the opposite side, the side of evil, in order to somehow bless himself or look out for himself. And this secret sin, this hidden sin, comes out as pride. I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other. James said, do not say, tomorrow I will go into this city and do business and come back with a profit. He said, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. But rather say, if the Lord wills, tomorrow I will live and go do this or that. Ahithophel had lost faith in God and put faith in himself. We don't know fully what was in his heart, but it was a hidden sin that came out in this time of turmoil. Do you have a hidden sin? Do you have something in your mind and heart that no one knows about but you? Or even in your actions that you've been able to hide from those around you? Ahithophel had a hidden sin, but it came out. Because God has promised that our hidden sins will come to judgment one day and every eye will see them. And that if we do not come to him beforehand in repentance from sin and faith in the cleansing blood of Christ and a commitment to overcome that sin, that hidden sin in our life, we will see it again before the eyes of Jesus and before the judgment throne of God. Better to repent now. Better to go to Christ now and believe that he's a friend of sinners. Those who beat their chest and bow their eyes from him and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Those shall go down justified from things no other person may know. Ahithophel wanted glory and power with an inflated ego, and we don't have it stated so in these passages, but I believe that Ahithophel, in his play for power, in his advice to Absalom to kill David himself, that he was making a power play himself to gain more attention or a better position in Israel, and perhaps even with the pride in his heart, there would be no real reason for him to do this himself except perhaps one day to make himself king. The ambition of the heart, the desire for other things, had overcome his wisdom of the knowledge of God and of the scriptures. His wisdom, which had been so good for David, whereby David was in many ways successful in his battles and in his consolidation of the kingdom and expansion of the kingdom through Ahithophel. Now he had become prideful and arrogant. The root of Ahithophel's sin and betrayal of David was nothing other than unbelief. Unbelief in the judgment of God. Belief that he was able to outwit God and everybody else. That nobody understood things but himself. Nobody understands but me. Ahithophel is a good example of a bad example. He had a secret sin of ambition and pride and deceit that ended in exposure and disaster and death. The Bible teaches your sins will find you out. Young people, old people, and everybody in between. For God sees all. There's something else about this revealing of Ahithophel's sin that comes from David's prayer in 2 Samuel 15:31. When he heard that Ahithophel was gone over to the side of Absalom, In 2 Samuel 15:31, it says, "Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said," now what would David say? "That traitor. I can't believe that he is doing this. I am so angry at him. I could just kill him if I could get my hands on him." That's not what David said. Because David had been humbled. He'd been humbled by Nathan, and was convicted of his sins and realized that he, through pride, had destroyed himself and his kingdom. So David said, when hearing about Ahithophel, "O Lord, I pray make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." Even our hidden sins that no one knows about are big sins. And the repeat of our sins that we have repented about and sought to overcome is a big sin. Because all sins are against God. Even if we sin against man and somehow find some righteous indignation that somewhere in there I was right, we always sin against the Holy One who hates sin and has given the two greatest commandments: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, even if he's your enemy. But David prayed, "O Lord, I pray make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." He believed in the sovereignty of God and he prayed like it. Because God had given him promises of a kingdom and a son, that God would not leave him or forsake him. He knew that if he prayed this on the basis of Scripture revealed to himself, that Ahithophel would be defeated. It was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. And David restored faith in the sovereignty of God, believing that he would protect him. This is how Christians are to live. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God." Did you get that? "Let those who suffer according to the will of God." He's speaking to Christians. "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." There is so much in that verse. You as a Christian cannot suffer at the hands of others except by the will of God. And David finally understood that. That's why he could pray, frustrate the advice and counsel of Ahithophel. He knew God would answer that prayer because God had given him promises that he would remain as king to the end, and his son would carry on the kingdom to the birth of Christ. "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator." That means he's a faithful Creator when you suffer according to his will. He's faithful. So entrust your soul to a faithful Creator and do what is right. Always do what is right because he is always faithful and he's in charge. That's faith. Faith does not live by what it sees in human flesh and the conditions of the world around us. Faith looks to an empty tomb and sees the existence of an almighty God who reverses physics and everything else to bring forth life out of death. who has the power to do anything and has promised the power to help us to live for His glory, even when it's His will that we suffer. So our response is to be faith and obedience, trusting in God Himself and obeying what He's called us to do. That's supposed to be our response to trial. But we also find in this passage, secondly, that God gave wisdom to Hushai, and he was God's providential means to stop Ahithophel. In other words, God planned to use Hushai to answer David's prayer. Remember that David sent Hushai the Archite back to Jerusalem in the previous chapters to serve Absalom and also to be a spy for David, to inform David of the actions of Absalom and Ahithophel. And so Hushai went back to Absalom, the friend of David, went back to Absalom and told him he had served his father and he had served David and he would serve him. And so Absalom welcomed back Hushai into his service as a counselor. Now, after hearing from Ahithophel about his plan to kill David, Absalom called for Hushai to come and give further counsel as well. Now, I'm sure this irritated Ahithophel. Why would you ask someone else? Is not my counsel good enough? Jealousy, envy, anger. If someone doesn't accept your opinion up front and ask questions or says, I wonder what Brother Fred would say. Thankfully, I'm out of that business. More or less. How would they respond? How would you respond? Anger? Is not my word good enough? Is not my counsel good enough for you? Well, that was in Ahithophel's heart. And I'm sure he was very irritated that Hushai was now being asked. So Hushai played on the pride of Absalom over Ahithophel's advice. And if you'll notice in reading, Ahithophel's advice was all about himself, not Absalom. But Hushai's advice was all about Absalom, not himself. And so Hushai, through the wisdom and providence of God, gave Absalom advice that would seem to glorify Absalom above all. He played upon his pride. He played upon his weakness to let the wicked fall into their own pit. So he played on the pride of Absalom. He appealed to his imagination and fears that if he went Ahithophel's way, that he would surely be defeated by David. But if he listened to Hushai, then he would surely be glorified and even greater a king perceived than now. But there's something in verse 14 that I want you to look at. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." So all the men listening, including Absalom, listened to what Hushai said and said, that's a better counsel. Now the counsel was rooted in the pride of Absalom. It played upon his pride to destroy him. But notice what had happened. Why did Absalom listen? Why did all the men of Israel accept Hushai's counsel? And the scripture says, For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. The Lord had ordained, and that word throughout the Old Testament is a very common word. By far, the greatest use of that word, almost consistently through the Old Testament, is command. And I believe it should be translated that here. For the Lord had commanded to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel in order that the Lord might bring calamity upon Absalom. God had commanded this. God ruled over all things. And they listened to Hushai in order for the Lord to restore David, destroy Absalom, and restore him to the kingship of Israel like he had promised in 2 Samuel 7. God had ordained this through Hushai. And although David had told Hushai to go back to Jerusalem, this was a man's command to Hushai. It was the predestined will of God. Because it had been predestined that Absalom would be defeated, that God may keep his promise to David. The movement of armies, the intrigue, the betrayal, all these things were under the sovereign work of God. And he ordained that Absalom and all the men of Israel are surrounding him and counseling him, the elders of Israel. God planned, commanded, and ordained that they would listen. Now, this interplay of the will of man and the sovereignty of God is, I believe, impossible to fully understand on this side of heaven. And it may plague you at times. I know God is sovereign, but sometimes I sin against him. So how is God is sovereign? I believe God is sovereign, but this person has sinned against me. So how is God sovereign in that? How is he good? If it's all according to his providential acts in time in this creation, then how can bad things happen to good people? Well, let me tell you, first of all, you're not that good. And neither am I when compared to the Lord Jesus. But God has given promises to his people who still are imperfect and fail at times. God's promises to David to make him king and to ensure that Christ would come from his seed overruled the plans of sinful men, including Absalom's and Ahithophel's, because the greater promise of God from before the foundation of the world was to send his son to save and elect people from their sins, and to bring them into his bosom and kingdom forever as the children of God. And therefore, in this creation and in the events and acts that we see in the Bible, we know that God is overseeing and tending even in the midst of men's willful sinfulness. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And he said that because he believed in the sovereignty of God. He knew he was going to the cross to be vilified and to be persecuted and to be betrayed and shamed by the hands of godless men. But he knew that that was that sinful, sorrowful execution of God the Son in the flesh was the predestined will of God. And therefore, He persevered in faithfulness to the end of his breath because he trusted in God. They mocked him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. And the truth of that was, he was trusting in God upon the cross. Because he knew this was part of his Father's eternal plan. And therefore, he retained his faith, his love, and his concern and mercy. Father, you have me here, nailed to a tree. Your wrath is falling upon me for the sins of my people. And these before me have crucified me, thinking they're doing the will of God. God, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And if you're sinning against God, you may not know what you're doing, but God knows. He knows about public sins, private sins, secret sins, hidden sins. But he sent Jesus to die and to shed his blood upon the cross to take children of Adam, who by nature are children of wrath, and accomplish for them a salvation that is so powerful and so sure that none of them will perish but have eternal life. David was one of those children, as messed up as he seemed to be. But God brought him to repentance, didn't he? And he brought him to repentance through what? Trial. Trial. And this is how God sometimes reveals to us those hidden sins or sins of ignorance that we did not know we had, through trial. Through letting our plans, our sinful plans, come to fruition, or simply because he loves us. He brings to us a trial through the hands of godless men to make us complete. When you consider God's providence over all things, his acts over all things, and foreordination and predestination, you can look at Joseph's life. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers who appeared before him, not knowing yet it was Joseph, and then realizing it, Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Where can it be more clear than that? That men mean evil against us, but God means it for good. In order to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive. God has purposes we don't see on the surface. Why was Joseph sold by his brothers into slavery? It's hard to see it right there, but it was that he might save the seed of Abraham to become the people of God and bring forth the Messiah one day. God permitted Job to be tested by Satan. Job 1:12 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to endure. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. And that way of escape may be deliverance in this life, as David prayed for deliverance from Ahithophel, or it may be death. But death is but our entrance into glory. So there's nothing to fear of the future and what men can do to us. Peter preached this in Acts 2, 23 and 24 on the day of Pentecost. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus. He preaches, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God worked the crucifixion of Jesus together for good, that people like you and I can find the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of conscience, which Tom preached so clearly this morning, restoration and reconciliation to God, and the knowledge that God keeps his word to sinners, whereby we believe the promises of God toward all who come to him and receive them. And that includes you and me. I'm convinced that the work that he began in you, he will bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise. We can live on that promise. Our assurance is not in ourselves. It's in God's word and truth. And so we live. And that's what David was living on, coming out of a time of spiritual deadness and the lack of seeking God and falling into terrible sins. Now, through the discipline of the Lord, the sorrows caused by his own son, David, had awakened once again to the sovereignty of God over his life, the unworthiness of him, anything that he had, and that God indeed is good, and he could trust in that. Therefore, he prayed that God would frustrate the plans of Ahithophel, and God did, because David believed the word of God. I want to read I know I'm going over. Maybe I'm not. Well, yeah, I am. But what's new? I wanted to read to you a definition of the doctrine of God's providence from the old International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's called ISBE. The doctrine of divine providence. Providence is the most comprehensive term in the language of theology. It is the background of all the several departments of religious truth, a background mysterious in its commingling of brightness and darkness. It penetrates and fills the whole compass of the relationships of man with his Maker. It connects the unseen God with the visible creation, and the visible creation with the work of redemption, and redemption with personal salvation, and personal salvation with the end of all things. It carries our thoughts back to the supreme purpose which was in the beginning with God, and forward to the foreseen end and consummation of all things, while it includes between these, the beginning and the consummation, while it includes between this the whole infinite variety of the dealings of God with man. So because of God's work behind the scenes, Absalom listened to Hushai and waited to build up a greater army to go after David. So Hushai sent Ahimaaz and Jonathan to warn David, and God protected David by his providence without David lifting a hand. Because he was at work in places David could not see. So it is with God and every individual on the face of the earth, but especially for his children. Well, I'll have to stop here. But it really boils down to this. All men by nature either seek their own way in pride for their own benefit, or they return to God and repent of self-rule and seek the glory of God in their lives. Those are the two great, that's the division between sheep and goats, unbelievers and believers, those on the way to hell and those on the way to heaven. They either seek their own way in pride or repent of self-rule and seek the glory of God. But Jesus died on the cross for sinful pride, if you happen to have some. If it kind of comes upon you and you don't realize it to your spouse or your children, or someone says, hey, you're not thinking right. Something's wrong here. God will receive those who have pride and have sinned and forgive them and accept them, not again, but accept them because they are the justified people of God. Such a God of grace deserves our loyalty. God has promised that he will ultimately have his way over the affairs of men, including our lives. For he ordained before the foundation of the world to send the Lord Jesus into this world, to be the descendant of Abraham and David and our Savior and Lord. No Ahithophel, no Absalom, no Shimei can ever thwart the will of God on earth for his people. And see, he calls us to believe in himself, his goodness, his power, to have faith, to press on, to be obedient when no one else will, to trust when no one else does, and bring glory to himself for the grace, the glory of his grace that he has bestowed upon men. Do you think like this? Do you believe that God is sovereign over your life? Do you act like it? Does the unbelief of this well up in your hearts at times and confuse your thinking and cause you to worry and doubt and fear and be angry? The good news of this is that Jesus rose from the dead to prove that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And you and I are called to believe this because Jesus rose and ascended on high, and as we read in Romans 5 this morning, if he died for us to save us, how much more, having been raised and exalted for us, will he take care of us? This is the way of peace and joy in all trials. And because of Jesus' resurrection, the things you cannot now see with your eyes or your brain or knowledge or wisdom, limited as it is, are all true on display before you in the Bible and in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we trust and find joy and peace in believing. Is it so with you? Is this how you think? Is this how you face the trials and difficulties that come your way? Let all those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, help us all to believe in your resurrection from the dead and that it testifies to your divinity, your humanity, and the effectualness of your death upon the cross to save terrible sinners and by your Holy Spirit to make them children of God. Help us to believe that every step of our lives is ordained by you, and that you call us to cooperate with you according to the Scriptures and live a life of faith and obedience. Help us all to seek to do that each day, knowing that your grace is greater than our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.